Oh, don't get snared there. So, Happy New Year. Great to see everybody. We have some old faces and some new faces with us this morning. So, Dane and Katie Jackson are here, back from North Carolina, if you haven't seen them. Great to have them back. So, say hello to them if you didn't get a chance to. And our newest face, Lucy's here, right? Yeah, Hillary had her baby. She was pregnant for 42 and a half months. It was awesome. It was somewhat miraculous. Y'all probably feel like y'all got to see that happen as she grew on stage, but she's here, and it's such a blessing. And if you haven't seen pictures of her on Facebook, she is the most beautiful baby in the whole world. So we're happy to have her. And just happy to have all of you to sort of move into the new year today. And so by now, most of you have probably done some sort of year in review exercise, right? You know the drill. Some web page you landed on, or some article that somebody shared, or maybe even a devotional that prompted you to sort of reflect on the events and experiences of 2018 and how those impacted you. So on New Year's Day, in addition to watching a bunch of the year's best cat videos, which was awesome, as you can imagine, I took one of those exercises, and I got to be honest with you, I spent a good bit of time wincing, cringing at all the stupid things that I said and did, that ridiculous thing that I wore that one time, those lies that I believed, all those terrible things that I ate, you know, the toxic judgments I piled on myself and other people, and all these destructive thoughts that I spent so much time mulling over. So yeah, I did that exercise, and I got to tell you, it was cringeworthy, and maybe if you did one, you had that same experience. So after, you know, an experience like that, one of the things we like to say when we come to the new year is, listen, and next year I want to live more and cringe less. I want 2019 to be different. I want to be different in 2019, which sounds awesome. And then we remember that change is really, really hard, because if I'm honest, a lot of those things that I winced about this year were the same things that I was wincing about last year and the year before. And some of those same destructive patterns that caught a hold of me this year, they've been tripping me up for a long time, and I'm thinking to myself, why? How could that be? And then I remember that change is really, really hard. So in our new sermon series, the one we're entering into today, we're going to be talking about that essential something that can lead you into positive change. And we're not going to be talking about a new life hack or some innovative technology. We're going to be talking about something ancient and something proven. It's wisdom. Wisdom. Wisdom can lead you into making better decisions in your life. It'll save you a lot of pain and spare you a lot of tears in the coming year, something that will indeed help you cringe less. So, wisdom. What is it? Now, I found this, what I thought was a very helpful definition, very short definition. It's practical insight with spiritual implications. So practical insight with spiritual implications. And wisdom is something that's good for everyone and to some degree available for everyone. So if you're here this morning and you're not a Jesus follower at this stage in your life, and you're here because you're curious about God, or your mom made you come, or a friend that invited you, first of all, I want to say welcome. We're glad that you're here. We hope that you've felt like you've been welcomed and you've experienced some hospitality. But I just want to say there's something in the sermon series for you, because wisdom can lead you into all sorts of positive, practical change for your everyday life, and that's great. But wisdom also, I'll tell you right up front, has this spiritual implication. So if you move into wisdom, you're going to start to see and experience a spiritual dimension to reality that maybe you haven't seen before, because wisdom ultimately comes from God and points us back to God. So God commends wisdom to all people, but God commands wisdom to His people. So if you are a Jesus follower, wisdom is not optional. It's not an elective course. And it's not just for graduate level Christians. Jesus says He wants every single one of His children, so it's accessible, every one of His children to be wise. But the great thing about God is that He grants what He commands. So while He's telling you to be wise, He's willing to and promises to give you wisdom if you ask for it, and bless you if you'll receive it from him and exercise it. So you may have heard all that and thought, well, cool. I'm going to make a New Year's resolution to be wise, and I'm expecting all sorts of positive change to rain down in my life very quickly. But we know it doesn't work like that. So let me give you an example. So my brother recently had some real positive change in his life. He lost 50 pounds, and he looks fantastic. He feels fantastic. His doctor said his numbers, danger area over there. So his numbers look really good. His weight and his cholesterol and his A1C, they're all really, really good. So when I saw him over Christmas break, naturally, I said, hey, bud, tell me about your new diet. And he said, Tom, this change is not about a new diet. It's about a new what? Lifestyle, right? It's about a new lifestyle, because his positive change didn't grow out simply of a new way of eating. It grew out of a new way of living. And so it is with wisdom. Wisdom is a lifestyle that has a lot of different elements to it. And so for 6 weeks, we're going to be digging into some of those disparate elements of wisdom by looking at the Old Testament book of Proverbs and the New Testament book of James. And both of those books talk about the importance and power of wisdom. And not surprisingly, neither of these books suggest any kind of formula for becoming wise. No three-step process, 15 minutes a day, done in 30 days, right? They both talk about embracing a new way of living. All right, so you tracking with me? That's what this new series is about, and that's what we're going to be talking about. Now, today specifically, we're going to be looking at how humility is an essential part of wisdom. Now, the book of James expressly links a lifestyle of humility and wisdom, and it says this: who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life. There's that lifestyle element. Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Now, many of you have engaged your church filter this morning. So that means you're not speaking out loud the thing that you're thinking, which is, great, wisdom and humility? That sounds like you're inviting me to a lunch of kale and spinach. Yummy. What can I say? Both of those things are good for you, right? All right? But let's just taste and see if the Lord is good about these things as he promises to be. So before we dig in and eat that, and we are going to eat it, let's pray. Father God, we do long for change. Sometimes we try to run away from those experiences we've had that suggest to us that there might be something deeply wrong with us, Lord. And we yearn to be different. And yet we struggle to find those ways to lay hold of change, profound change, permanent change. And yet you're calling us into that, Lord. So, Lord, I ask you to speak words of wisdom to your people today. There's nothing I can say that's going to change anybody's life, but there's much that you can say that would change all of our lives. Lord, I ask you to speak through your Spirit today. If you have to speak over me, do that. Speak around me. And Lord, if possible, speak through me, Lord, because we all need a word from you today. And we ask for that in confidence, trusting our Savior Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Okay, so let's start with this question. What is it about humility that contributes to wisdom? And I would say, to begin with, I think humility helps us recognize as a threshold matter that we need wisdom. So we're going to do a little exercise this morning. So I want you to bring to mind some of the worst decisions that you've ever made, the most foolish things that you've ever done. Don't share those with anybody around you, although many of the people around you already know those things, but just don't share them. So we'll keep this from going off the rails too hard. Now, do you have those things in your mind? You don't look like you're blushing as much as I thought you would be. So if you have those things in your mind, let me ask you a couple questions about those, let's call them situations. So is there anyone who is a consistent presence in all those difficult situations in your life? Who was the one person who was there to evaluate the options in every one of those situations? weighing the risks and the benefits and counting the cost. Who was it that said, I don't need to study, I got this, right? Who was it that said, no money down, I definitely need to buy this? Who was it that said, everyone says she's trouble, but they just don't know her like I know her? Who was it that waltzed into the tattoo parlor in Mexico and boldly proclaimed, this is gonna look awesome on Instagram, YOLO? Who had a few drinks at the company Christmas party and said, you know, now is really the best time to give my boss an impromptu performance review? That was you. You did that. You did all those things. What's the common denominator in all your bad decisions? You. If you were somebody else, you know what you'd say to yourself at this point? You need to stop listening to that person because they are ruining your life. Right? But many of us work really hard not to see this about ourselves. Pride is a self-manufactured and self-maintained blind spot that points us in the direction of foolish town and gives us a big push. Right? But on the other hand, humility is that thing that helps us recognize our consistent propensity for self-deception. Humility causes us to stop and think, you know what? I need help. I need maybe another voice in my life to help me decide what to do here. I need some wisdom. And of course, the Bible recognizes this reality. Proverbs 12:15 tells us, the way of fools seems right to them. I got this. I can handle this. Now, I'm sure nothing bad will happen. We should definitely do this, I guarantee you, no problems. Because the way of a fool seems right to him, but the wise listen to advice. Which leads to the next point, because humility prompts us to recognize that we're not the smartest person in every room. We need other people in our lives. We need other perspectives. We need a community of trusted people, of safe people, of good people, of godly people around us, where we get the benefit of their evaluated experience. Because experience, as someone has said, experience doesn't make you wiser, experience makes you older. Evaluated experience makes you wiser. And if we get the benefit of other people's evaluated experiences, we don't have to make the same mistakes that they made. And if they made great decisions, maybe we can emulate their wise ways. But to have that kind of community, we need deep relationships where we open up and allow people to really know us, to know our past and our mistakes, our consistent temptations, our wounds and our failures. Because pride will insulate you, it will isolate you, and it will inoculate you against wisdom. Now, to have that kind of humility, it takes all kinds of humility. Now, for example, some of you right now are sitting next to the person who knows you best, who does know your failures and your history and your weaknesses and your strengths, right? And yet, that is probably the person that you consistently refuse to go to for advice or consistently refuse to take the advice that they give you. Now, right now, I see lots of women, mothers and wives, nodding like this, and lots of husbands and teenagers staring straight ahead, pretending that they didn't hear me. And, of course, I'm trying to do that as well because my wife is sitting in the front row and she's staring a hole inside of my head. So I'm going to do the rest of the sermon like this, right there. I am a former lawyer, so I will tell you that now is a great time to exercise your prerogative to remain silent on the grounds that you are likely to incriminate yourself. So you need this trusted community around you, and you need to sow into that, lean into that, use that resource. But ultimately, even human wisdom has limitations because, you know, those same people that you're going to rely on for advice, good people, godly people, those are the same people who are responsible for their top 10 worst moments in their own lives, right? Because if we want to really connect with a true type of transcendent wisdom, we're going to need something more than human experience. We're going to need a supernatural perspective. We need God because wisdom has spiritual implications. And the book of Proverbs puts it this way: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Wisdom ultimately starts with a humility to recognize that there is a God and it is not me. Right? That there is a God. Humility will prompt us to recognize our dependence on the real God. And this proverb really is pushing us into the proper spiritual posture that leaves you open to the work of God, to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. The Holy Spirit is described in Scripture as counselor, comforter, and guide. And many of y'all have real-world experience with a lawyer or a therapist or a coach, right? And here's something you absolutely know already. Their insight, their intellect, their experience, their expertise is of absolutely no use to you if you refuse to go and see them, if you refuse to listen to them, and if you refuse to do what they tell you to do. Right? Wisdom points us to God, but humility helps us seek Him and follow Him. And all these points, I think, really dovetail nicely and are caught up into the statement from the book of James, which is this: God, He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. And so I love how this passage begins, and it's so important because I don't want to leave anyone with the impression that it's up to you to develop all this humility in your life, and it's up to you to develop all this wisdom in your life, because it's clearly not. God does that. God is actively at work doing that. God gives more grace to create those things in us and to create those situations in our lives and the desire to move into those things. And he doesn't grudgingly give us a little bit of grace because he's like, you guys will never get off the dime unless I do something for you. He lovingly gives us more grace. So it's an act of grace for God to hardwire us for community, to draw us in together so that we can be known and shared and know that we're not alone in this struggle. But God also knows that there's evil in the world. There's darkness in my heart, there's darkness in your heart, and when we all get together, sometimes that darkness gets together and does something not so good. And God knows that he's fully aware that there's an active enemy in the world who's deceiving us and accusing us and luring us into pride and isolation. And so you know what? As an act of grace, God gives us opposition. When my life gets off course and I'm on a reckless, prideful path toward destruction, God will oppose me. He will allow crises in my life, relational chaos, and a deep spiritual loneliness to buzz and ring and ding in my life. It's like that safety feature in my car. That annoying ring is to alert you to danger. So yeah, God opposes the proud, but even that opposition is an act of love. Because when we respond to that opposition, which is what it's designed to do, to get us to respond, to change course, to humbly repent, God then pours out restoring grace in our lives. He actually brings you into that change that you were looking for in the first place. Because God gives grace to the humble. And he does the work to humble us so that we will be in a position to receive grace. Despite our prideful ways, God wants to be closer to us. And so if we respond By taking a step towards God, he takes a step towards us. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And if we resist the lies and the schemes of the enemy, if we get wise to those things, God will push that voice and those lies out of our life. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So God gives more grace, the grace that leads us out of pride and into a lifestyle of humility and wisdom, a lifestyle that ultimately leads to change and blessing and eternal life. So let me invite the band back up and just close with these thoughts. You know, God offers us a way of life that leads to life. It's the way of community. It's the way of humility, the way of wisdom, the way of more grace. So if you're part of this Second Baptist community, I just encourage you this year, engage deeply with each other. Know other people. Be known by other people. Let's humbly share our lives and receive the life of Christ together so that we can grow in wisdom, so that we might resist evil and draw closer to God, so that we can have wisdom. And if you're not part of this community, I invite you, the same way that God invited us, invited me into this community. Join us. I mean, if you spent 15 minutes here, you know we're not perfect, but we are really trying to trust the grace of God to change us and to bring us home. And so we'd love to have you be part of that journey with us. So let's transition now from a time of sharing the word to experiencing community at the Lord's table.